I'm starting a brand new series titled UNITY. UNITY. Any old school hip hop fans? You know, hip hop celebrating 50 years. 50 years of hip hop. And it was one of the first female rappers, Queen Latifah, had this song called UNITY. And it's about unity, obviously. And so for the next several weeks, I'm going to talk about unity. And for today, I want you to stand up for the reading of the word. And I'm going to read from John 17, starting at verse 11. Now, we believe in Jesus. Shocker. And we believe that he was fully man and fully God. Okay? So you got to think about this concept. And in fact, in the beginning of the book of John, John declares that in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. And then later on in that chapter, it says, and the Word became flesh. Okay? So this is God took on the form of a man. Why? To help us understand the example of how we should live out humanity. You're following me for a second. Right? So here we see Jesus, our sweet, precious Jesus, praying for something. Now, what would Jesus, in all his perfection, what would he be praying for? I'm glad you asked. Verse 11. And this is what he says. He says this, I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world. He's talking to God the Father, and I'm coming to you. He said, Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me. Watch this, that they may be, everybody say one. That they may be one, even as we are one. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them have been lost except the son of destruction, that the scripture may be fulfilled. But now I am coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in them. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. But watch this, super Christians, highlight this one. Verse 15, I do not ask that you take them out of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them, means separate them in the truth. The word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself that they may be sanctified in the truth. Now, here's what he says again. He goes, I do not ask for these only, but also for those who believe in me through their word. Again, that they may be all one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they may also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given them, that they may be one even as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may be perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you love me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me, because you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you. And these know that you have sent me and made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love which you have loved me may be in them and I in them. This is Jesus' eloquent prayer of unity. Of unity, and that's what we're going to learn together today as a family, as a church, and I believe that to be a blessing all over South Jersey together. Amen. Let me pray together. Father in heaven, we ask you right now to anoint our notebooks right now. Open up our ears, open up our hearts, open up our minds to hear what you want us to hear. Lord, I am human, and so, Lord, if there's anything that is not of you, I ask that you just have them ignore. They chew the meat and they spit out the bones, God, but I'm going to do my best to present your word with clarity so that we can be the answer to your prayer, Jesus, and be unified with one another. In Jesus' name, amen. Loud and proud, say, I'm here.
I'm here.
I'm ready.
Draw
me closer. Make me better. In Jesus' name, amen. Awesome. You may be seated. It's football season, y'all. I'm gonna get y'all excited one day or another. Come on, it's football season. And so I love the diversity of our church. I even love, can I just talk to the people who don't care about sports? Clap your hands if you don't care about sports. You belong here too, to you, Lori. You belong here too, all right? So don't let us alienate you because we like football. But I know we got the Giants fans right over here, right? I know we got some Chiefs fans in the back. Come on, Eagles fans. Yeah. You gotta pray for my house. Pray for my house because we are divided on this, okay? There's two color greens. There's different color greens in our house. I'm a Jets fan. I'm a Jets fan, and she's an Eagles fan, right? So listen, we don't agree on everything, but we still make a good team. I promise you that. We don't agree on everything, right? Like, we don't agree on everything football. We don't agree on everything baseball. She's a Phillies fan, and I'm a Mets fan. Just in case anybody threw something at her, like. We don't agree on everything, but we make a great team. She's Italian. She doesn't agree with my food choices. You ready for this one? I'm going to offend some people. And again, I just want to apologize ahead of time. I love Olive Garden. Some of the Italians in the room are like, no, no. Worship was good. This, not acceptable. Not acceptable. And I know some of you Italians are like, that's not real Italian food. Okay? I get that. Fine. I'm not going to call it Italian food, but it's food. And I like it. And come on, it's unlimited breadsticks. Okay? Doesn't that sound like Jesus? Unlimited breadsticks? Come on! I'm preaching better than you're listening right now. That is anointed, right? That sounds exactly like my Jesus. Give us unlimited breadsticks. Come on. With the Alfredo dipping sauce? Come on. And here's the hack. When you run out of bread and you have to wait for that second basket because it's unlimited, you use the croutons to dip in the Alfredo dipping sauce. Somebody knows what I'm talking about. Come on. I'm blessing you right now and you don't know it. We don't agree on everything, but we make a great team. The other thing we don't agree on sometimes is like even our parenting. We don't agree on our parenting sometimes, right? Normal parents. One of you is the disciplinary, right? And the other one is the nurturer, right? We call that good cop, bad cop. You know what I'm talking about? I believe in good cop, bad cop. I grew up with good cop, bad cop, right? My wife, she doesn't understand good cop, bad cop. I'll go into one of our boys, and this is a true thing. I'll go into one of our boys, and I said, hey, listen, you need to get your act together, right? This room is a mess. Your life is a mess. Your grades can be better. I need you to get your act together right now. You know what? No cell phones. She comes in hot. Yeah? And we're going to burn your PS5 and all the video games, and we're going to extinguish the fire with your tears. I'm like, back up. Hold on. Slow down, baby girl. If I'm here, you got to come down here. You don't go on top of me like that, right? So now I'm protecting them. It's all right. She loves you. She loves you, I promise. She loves you. She's just not right up here when it comes to her. She blacks out sometimes. I don't feel safe in that moment, you know what I mean? Like, but we don't agree on everything, but we make a good team. And my prayer is that through this series, we learn that principle. We don't have to agree on everything, and we could still make a good team. We could be a solid team. So here's the big principle today. You ready? You don't have to agree, but we do have to come to an agreement. We don't have to agree, but we do have to come to an agreement. This is what I call alignment. You don't have to have agreement when you have alignment. I'm gonna be honest with you. I wish I preached this 2020. To prepare us, because a lot of us, we didn't agree on some things, right? We didn't agree on it, but we could still have alignment. Alignment to what? Alignment to Jesus. Alignment to love, right? So we don't have to agree. We could differ in opinions. We could differ even in angles. But we don't have to agree in order to come into agreement. That we could have unity without uniformity, okay? And for us to do that, because this is what Jesus prayed for. He prayed for, Father, make them one as you and I are one. And all throughout his ministry, he understood this concept and the potency of unity. At one point in scripture, they were accusing him of praying in Satan's power. And they were accusing him of this, and he gave them this principle in Matthew chapter 12. He gave them this principle. He says, as knowing their thoughts, they're all being negative in their minds and saying things behind his back, but he says, knowing their thoughts, he said to them, every kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, and no city or house divided against itself will stand. Jesus understood. He understood the assignment that what we need is unity. He didn't pray for church growth. He expected church growth. He prayed for unity. Why? Write this down. Unity is the prerequisite to power. If you want to move in power, it is essential for us to first have unity. Because a house, a kingdom, a city divided against itself will not stand. Unity is a prerequisite to power. The Bible says that in Acts they were all together in one accord, unity. And the power of the Holy Spirit came upon them. Unity is a prerequisite to power. You want your marriage to move in power, unity is a prerequisite. You want your business, your school to move in power, unity is a prerequisite. Y'all getting what I'm putting down today? All right? So the focus is unity. We're trying to figure out everything else. We need to be on the same page. I love this. My man Francis Chan, he's a famous author and pastor. He said this, our unity is directly related to our believability. Our unity is directly related to our believability. I think a lot of times people don't believe, they might believe in Jesus, but they're not for the church. Why? Because even the church is not unified, right? Even recently in the recent history, in the last couple of years, we've watched denominations split. We've watched people walk away and deconstructionism. We've watched people move away. And what we don't understand is this, that unity that we're lacking is directly related to our believability. So when we lack unity, we lack believability. Rich Velotis, he's a pretty reputable pastor in our denomination, and he wrote this book about spiritual formation, and I love what he wrote here. He said, a subway car is a place where diverse people are packed together with no unity. The church is not called to be a sanctified subway car. Think about it. Sometimes we are. We could see, we could fill up these pews on a Sunday. That doesn't mean we're unified. We could be together in one place and still not be together in one place. Right? I don't want our church to be a sanctified subway car. I want us to move in power. Don't you want to move in power? Don't you want to see the power of God move in your life, in your relationships, in this area? I'm believing wholeheartedly that there's going to be a seat in this season. We're going to see people that are drug addicts turn their lives to Jesus. Marriages restored. People that are lost in depression and are hopeless are going to find hope. And how they're going to do that, how they're going to see that, they're going to see it through our unity. We gotta get this, folks. We have to understand that. Because listen to me, you could find curriculum. You could find preaching online. You could find it in your pocket. Why are people going to come to church? They're gonna come to church for community. Not curriculum, not content, for community, that common unity that we have with Jesus and each other. We need this, because unity is a prerequisite to power. And besides, even if you're not even about the church, let me help you out for a second. You can't do life well and do people wrong. So you're like, I don't even know about the church. Fine, you can take these principles and still apply it to your life, because you cannot do life right and still do people wrong. At the end of the day, you're gonna need the people that are around you. Y'all getting this today, all right? So what we're gonna understand is we're gonna understand what is unity and start making commitments to that unity. Who's ready to learn this morning? I know. Who's ready to learn this morning? Right? So I want us to make a commitment to being undivided. So U-N-I-T-Y, the first U is undivided. We're going to learn what it means to be undivided, and we're going to be committed to that. So in order to be undivided, here's what you got to do. Number one, you ready for this one? Disagreement doesn't give me the right to be disagreeable. Disagreement does not give me the right to be disagreeable. The word disagreeable means to be unpleasant. Let me break it down for you for a second. There is nowhere in the Bible that calls us to be sanctified jerks. Nowhere in the Bible does it call us to be sanctified jerks, right? Nowhere. Even you could be right and still be wrong because of your character. Here's what the Bible does say. The Bible does say in Colossians 3:12, it says, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. None of those words in the Greek mean jerk, I promise you. Right? Ephesians 4:32 says, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. We could disagree without being disagreeable. We could disagree on something. And listen, I believe in the inerrancy of Scripture. What that means is that I do believe that the Bible is perfect. I do believe that the Bible is God-breathed, okay? I believe in the inerrancy of Scripture. I don't believe the inerrancy of our interpretation of it, okay? There are things, and I put myself out there, there are things 10 years ago that I interpreted from the Bible that I believed 100%, and I've evolved over the 10 years. Growing in understanding. Because here's the deal. Language fails us. Right? Language fails us. And sometimes I think I can explain it. I think I understand it. And as I'm growing and maturing and experiencing life, and I don't let life trump Scripture. I let Scripture trump life. But however, through all my experiences, as I'm growing, as God's molding me and making me, I begin to develop new language for something that I thought I understood. Right? But instead, we want to be, boom, this is how it is. I'm not going to budge. I'm not going to move. And I understand that. I understand that. You want to stick to your convictions, but we still want to grow. And there's a line between your convictions and your stubbornness. There is a line. And I do have to identify that line. I do have convictions still. Don't think, oh, you're going to change another every 10 years, your beliefs. No, I do have convictions, but there are times when I know that I'm being stubborn and I'm not allowing the Spirit of God to breathe a new level of understanding in him. And that's what he wants to do. And so I want us, especially in our collectives, to embrace different people with different thoughts. And don't reject. Here's an idea. Listen first. Listen first. Because maybe it's not that you're afraid of that other person's opinion or objective or angle. Maybe it's not that. It's maybe that you're not confident in your angle or your opinion. And rather than having somebody challenge it, you just want to live a safe, conflict-free life. And your comfort zone is a beautiful place, but nothing grows there. Adam Grant is a famous author. I love this. He said this in regards to community. He goes, you don't need to have the same opinion to have unity. And he said, in fact, be cautious of those who surround themselves with people who agree with all of their conclusions. You got to be cautious. He doesn't say you can't do that, but he says, be cautious. He says this, community becomes great when you also include people who challenge your conclusions. Right? Think about it. Jesus challenged their conclusions, right? He said, hey, I know our understanding was you keep the Sabbath day holy. I know that's your understanding, and I'm not getting rid of that understanding, but let me put something on it for a second, and let me help you out and let you understand that we weren't made for the Sabbath. The Sabbath was made for us. So in that case, I'm going to heal somebody on the Sabbath. It's going to rub you the wrong way, but I'm still here to tell you that it's still the will of God. You see that? He challenged their perspective. So we're going to disagree. Disagreement does not give us the right to be disagreeable. There's no such thing as anointed jerks. Number two, let's make this commitment. When my fear sees conflict, my faith sees an opportunity. When my fear sees conflict, my faith sees an opportunity. I've been practicing this a lot lately because, like, believe it or not, like, I know I seem like a confident and brave individual, but sometimes there's a little fear in here. There's a little fear in you. And I think a lot of times some of the division that's happening in the church more than anything else is a result, not necessarily of just different opinions, but also the fear of what's going to happen next, right? Or not even theologically, but just even think relationally, right? Some of us, we fear getting hurt again in community. Come on, I'm talking to some of the people who've been hurt by church or hurt by people in the church, right? You fear that, so then that fear creates these chasms, these differences, right? It's all about this style of church. It's all about that style of church. I like it when my pastor wears a suit and tie. I like it when my pastor wears sneakers. I feel safe here. I feel safe there. And we define safety based on our preferences rather than the presence of God. That's how we define safety, on our preferences rather than his presence. And so we function off of fear. So fear sees conflict, but what if you switched it and said, no, faith can now see an opportunity. We are sometimes wounded in community, I admit that. But guess what? You're also healed in community. And if you're today, you're fearing signing up for a collective, you're fearing becoming a part of a new church, and I get it, and I empathize, I sympathize, my heart goes out to you. I believe that the Lord is speaking to you right now. I know you are hurt in community, but you're also healed in community. And when your fear sees conflict, turn on your faith, because your faith will then see an opportunity, right? And again, it's always fear. You know, something just happened recently in our denomination, it changed something. And the fear isn't the change. Fear is, a lot of Christians go, well, that's going to be on a slippery slope. That's the argument. It's a slippery slope. And I was just like, that's fear. That's not faith, guys. If it was more faith-based, I put a little more respect on it. But it's fear-based. It's not faith-based. This is an opportunity that we have. I don't know if you know this, but we win at the end. I don't know if you know this, but like, if we maintain unity, we will stand. I don't know if you know this, but Jesus said he's building his church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. I cheated. I read the end of the book. We win. Hello, we win. But instead, fear causes so much tension and anxiety in the church. And we fear and we see things that the world is doing. And so this is what we do. Fear sees conflict. So let's create this Christian bubble over here, this Christian country club over here. Keep it safe. But then if you change anything within this country club, you got to get out because that's of the world. Come on. And so we were really fearful of things that are happening. So we withdraw ourselves from the world. When Jesus prayed, Father, keep those suckers in the world. I know he didn't say suckers, but I bet he said it passionately. Father, keep them in the world. Because what's the point of being a light of the world? What's the point of being a light, a city on a hill? Right? What's the point of being salt if we're not out there seasoning things? Come on, it is worthless, he said, if we're not living that out. So we separate it out of fear, but faith sees an opportunity. I'm not afraid what the world is doing. Church, let's stop expecting godless people to do godly things. Right? You know how many times, Pastor Mike, did you see that Doja Cat music video? No, I didn't see the Doja Cat music video. It was real demonic. Okay. Shocker. Right? Music industry is demonic. Shocker. I don't expect them to do godly things. And I'm not going to be afraid of the enemy. I'm not going to be afraid of the enemy. You know what I am afraid of? I'm afraid of us giving room for the enemy to cause division. Because if I wanted to weaken the church, I would listen to the voice of Jesus. And he says, a house divided against itself shall not stand. Okay, so let me get them to argue about worship styles rather than worshiping together. Ooh, you know what I would do? I would get them to argue about Bible translations rather than reading the Bible together. Ooh, you know what I would do? I would get them to argue about what's evil rather than just doing good.
If I was the devil, if I was the enemy, if I wanted to weaken the church, I wouldn't come at you with horns and a pitchfork. That's too obvious. I will come in as a sleeper cell and go, I can't believe Pastor Mike quoted Jesus and put the word sucker in it. Can't believe that, dude. You're gonna let him say that. If I were you, I'd speak up against it, right? I would divide the church from the inside if I wanted to weaken the church. Because Jesus said, a house divided against itself will not stand. And I would make them afraid. Afraid of everything outside those four walls. So afraid. And I will have them forget about the victory they already have in Jesus. If I wanted to weaken the church. Come on. So when my fear sees conflict, my faith, faith-filled people, we see an opportunity. Right? I see an opportunity. When they're telling me that 70% of churches in America are declining or plateauing, a whole bunch of them are closing down, I'm not afraid. I see an opportunity for God to resurrect the church in such a powerful way, right? For us to see dead things turn to life. Doesn't that sound like Jesus? I don't look at things through fear. Let's look at things through the eyes of faith. And when you look at things through the eyes of faith, you will start seeing all the opportunities around us. Number three, y'all all right? Number three, make this declaration in order to be undivided. The person in front of me is more important than the issue between us. That person in front of me is more important than the issue between us. This is where I see division happen a lot in the church. And if you checked out, check back in, because this is dangerous. And I'm going to keep it a buck with you. I'm going to keep it 100 with you. This has happened a lot to us recently, okay? That we focus too much on the issues between us rather than valuing the person that's in front of you. And this is what Jesus said, okay? This is Jesus' words here, okay? Matthew 18, he says this. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his faults between you and him alone. That seems pretty simple, doesn't it? Right? So if Ephraim offended me, I'm not going to talk to Mike. I'm not going to talk to Mike. There's a lot of Mikes here. I'm not going to talk. I'm going to talk to Ephraim because that's what Jesus said right there. Okay? We're over there wanting deep theological stuff. We can't even be obedient to Jesus. Okay? He says, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained a brother. That's my brother from another mother right there. I gained him if I did that, if I just talk to him. But if he does not listen, oh, okay, because, you know, that's going to happen sometimes. If he does not listen, I'm not giving up. Take one or two others along with you that every charge may be established by evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church, still in community, right? It doesn't say, go tweet about it. It doesn't say, go post a story or a reel. So I'm going to tell it to my community. And if he refuses to listen to even the community, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Here's what I find so fascinating, right? Because when you think about treat him as a tax collector, that means you excommunicate them, right? You know who wrote the book of Matthew? A tax collector. So what does that mean? Is that, hey, you know what? I'm still going to pray for you. I'm going to let this settle. When it comes time in the moment again, I'm going to come back and I'm going to talk to you again. Because I'm not going to give up on you. Our desire is unity. So in this commitment, as we learning to say the person in front of me is more important than the issue between us, to make a commitment and to say this, I'm going to talk to you, not about you. That can solve so many problems in the church. And I know what you're thinking. Some of us in this room, you hate conflict. Raise your hand if you hate conflict. Raise your hand right now. Confront of you on your conflict. Get it? No? All right. I get it. But deal with the small fires before they turn into big fires. And let's make this commitment as a church, because I'm telling you, that's how the enemy's going to come in. He's not going to be so obvious. He's going to get one person against the other, And if we don't live with that principle, I'm going to talk to you, not about you. And I've had people say this to me, because when I say that, I make a commitment. I'm going to talk to you, not about you. Well, Pastor Mike, you're telling me that I can't vent to my friend? And sometimes venting is just Christianese for gossiping. And here's where venting is appropriate, okay? When you're in community and you're growing in community, follow me for a second, this is so good. When you're in community, sometimes you need to lean on the maturity of the person within your community, right? So here's what good, sanctified, holy venting is, right? Hey, Amanda, I need to borrow your maturity for a second, right? Efren really ticked me off the other day. But listen, I'm not asking you for agreement to my attitude. I'm asking you to help me adjust my attitude. I'm borrowing her maturity, right? And a lot of times when we call venting, you're not going around asking for an adjustment. You're going around asking for agreement. And when you get enough people to agree with your nasty attitude, all of a sudden, Efren turns into this demonic figure that's so, in the Doja Cat video, that's so far from the truth, but I've already talked to 3-4 people about Efren. And prior to that, their experience with Efren was great, but now it's tainted because of your venting. You weren't looking for an adjustment, you were looking for an agreement. And that's exactly how the enemy works in the church. And I'm putting us all on notice to identify it, to know that's exactly how it works. Because if I just went straight to effort, or if Amanda said, hey, listen, I think you read him wrong. Go back and talk to him. Man, you're right. I go back and talk to him. Then I realize he was just having a bad day. He's not a bad person. He was just having a bad day. But we build these cases in our venting. And listen, again, I want you to have community. I want you to have friends. I want you to have, you know, accountability. But know the difference between venting and gossiping. When you're in community, borrow each other's maturity. Don't look for agreement, look for adjustment. That's way better than you responded, but I'm gonna leave it right there. I love this, Rick Warren. In the times where things got pretty hectic, he put out this statement because he was tired of feeling like we're fighting against people and not for people. You hear me? We're fighting against people and not for people. And regardless of your opinion of Rick Warren, I love this statement. He says this: I don't have to be anti-men to be pro-women. I don't have to be anti-white to be pro-black. I don't have to be anti-truth to be pro-grace. I don't have to be anti-others to be pro-Jesus. Jesus was full of grace and truth, and I need both in my life today. I need both in my life today. We need both in our lives today. The person in front of you is way more important than the issue between you. Number 4, y'all got 2 more in you? I'm not gonna miss kickoff, relax. Number 4, I'm excited about this one. Offense is a moment. Being offended is my decision. One of my favorite things as a preacher is to hear, not amen. Not that's good, Baldy, even though that's my second favorite. That, right? Like some good prime rib to your soul. You know what I'm saying? Offense is a moment. Being offended is my decision. Again, if you're a guest here, I'm not talking to you. I'm talking to those who claim to believe in Jesus, that he's the Savior, he's our sanctifier, he's our healer, and he's our coming King. I'm talking to you, and I want to ask you the question, how offendable does Jesus want us to be? Think about that for a second. How offendable does Jesus want us to be? Here's a better question. What offended Jesus? What offended Jesus? He was offended by hypocrisy. He was offended by that. But hypocrisy of who? The Pharisees. Who were the Pharisees? People that should have known better. He was offended about them treating the house as a marketplace rather than a house of prayer. He was offended by that. Who was that audience? People that knew better. You see where I'm going? Right? What offended him? What offended him when he was offended when we didn't take care of those in need. We didn't take care of those in need. When they didn't let children come to him. Who's he offended by? The people that should have known better. This Jesus who sat with sinners wasn't offended by the sinners. He was offended more towards the people who should have known better. So again, I ask you, how offendable does Jesus want us to be? So offended. Oh, so offended. All the stuff that's happened out there. Oh, out there in the world. So offended. Those things are offensive, right? There are things that are offensive, and those things are moments, but it's our decision to stay offended. Even the interpersonal relationship stuff. Because here's what it is, folks. Some of us who hold on to our offense, and we say, I am offended, it's a decision. And because we're supposed to be full of grace and truth, this is what we're saying when we're offended. When I'm offended, I have the right to live in my unforgiveness. I have the right to live in unforgiveness when I'm offended. How often, now, how offendable should we be is one question. How often do we forgive people as much as we've been forgiven? Every day, every moment, every second of my life. I don't know about you. Maybe you're holier than me. Good for you. For me, every second of my life, I need grace. So therefore, if that's how much I'm going to receive, that's how much I got to give. Come on. And sometimes more like, I'm offended. As a Christian, you just reserve the right to be unforgiving. And I'm not saying what they did was right. I'm not saying what they did, you should continue to allow it to happen again and again. I'm saying you live out Matthew 18 and talk to that person, confront that person when it's a little fire here, but to stay offended and not say anything, you're living in unforgiveness. And let me ask you this question. Is that freedom? Is living with this offense, is that freedom? Is there freedom in being offended? There's no freedom in being. There's freedom in forgiveness. But there is no freedom in being offended. But that's, again, how the enemy comes in. And then when you're offended, what do? You fight fire with fire, right? That person did something nasty to me. I'm going to do something nasty to them. I'm going to be spiteful. I'm going to say hi to everybody else, but not her. And again, that's not being kingdom. Kingdom, the way Jesus is building his kingdom, he doesn't fight fire with fire. He doesn't fight evil with evil. What does he say? He goes, bless evil with good. Someone curses you, you bless them. And then what we've done in the modern day church, I'm going to fight immaturity with immaturity. Come on. I'm going to fight immaturity with immaturity. I'm going to fight bitter with bitter. And then wonder, why aren't we seeing the power of God move in our churches? It's because we're allowing this disunity to just reside right here, right in front of us. And not realizing that an offense is a moment, but being offended is my decision. Last one. Worship team, you can make your way up. Y'all getting anything today? I hope you are. I'm going to take your quietness as like, There's an unverbal, Number five, make this declaration. I'm not going to complain about a problem I'm not called to solve. Some of you are going to walk away. So what can I say, Pastor Mike? Can I say anything? What can I say? I'm not going to complain about a problem I'm not called to solve. Proverbs 26:20 says this, without wood, a fire goes out. Without gossip, a quarrel dies down. Can I say that again? Without wood, a fire goes out. Without gossip, a quarrel dies down. So what are we doing? We just keep on adding fire by this complaining and negativity, right? And some of us, we complain and we're negative about things that it's not even under your responsibility, right? Some of us, we complain about people we don't even know. I'm gonna offend you with this one. One of my favorite quotes is by an actor named Tom Hardy, one of my favorite actors. And he said this: if you have a problem with me, text me or call me. And if you don't have my number, then you don't know me well enough to have a problem with me. Come on, I wish the church got that. We complain and we spread our negativity complaining about things that God has not called you to. So when we can't have agreement, if not agreement, sometimes we gotta rely on submission. And isn't that what Jesus taught us? Jesus, here's a great example that Jesus taught. Jesus taught us that he didn't always agree with the Father, yet he still had unity. Oh, that's heresy, Pastor Mike. Oh, really? Look at the prayer in the garden. Jesus asked, Father, if you could take this cup away from me, I don't want it. If you could take this cup away from me, please do. But I'm gonna submit, not my will. It means that's what he wanted. Not my will, but yours be done. He didn't agree with the Father, yet through submission, he attained this level of unity. And some of us, we think submitting is just doing what you're told to do. I think submission is more of an attitude in the kingdom of God than you just doing. Because don't you hate that? Hey, take out the trash. Fine, I'm gonna take out the flipping trash. Don't you wish your kids did it with a better attitude, right? And I bet you're obedient, but submission is when you come under it. And there's a trust in that authority. There's a trust in that moment. I said, not only am I gonna do what you're asking me to do, I'm gonna do it with a good attitude. That's submission. But sometimes we submit and we stay bitter. Very quickly, can I just talk about bitterness in the church? I've watched people walk away from faith because they didn't want to address their bitterness. I watched people walk away from community and break away from relationships that they've invested years in because of bitterness. And I want you to write this down because I think this is so important and I wish somebody told me this a lot sooner in my life. Bitterness is a liar. Bitterness will tell you that you are empowered. Bitterness will tell you that it's a strong feeling. Bitterness will tell you that you are in control when you're bitter. And don't you feel that way? When you're mad, you're mad. And you think you're in control. You think that you have the right to roll your eyes and stomp your feet and act whatever way you want to act. Bitterness is a liar. Bitterness is weak. It's weak. It's not of the kingdom of God at all. It's not the right type of posture or attitude that God is calling us to. God is not calling us to bitter. He's calling us to better. And that's why when we call him our sanctifier, that's what it means. He's making us better. It'll lie to you and it'll tell you that, hey, you're the one in control. You don't have to be vulnerable again. Guard yourself because of your bitterness. Protect yourself, distance yourself because of your bitterness. And bitterness will tell you that it's strong. Here's a stronger force, vulnerability. Vulnerability is a way stronger force in the kingdom of God. That doesn't make sense to me, Pastor Mike. I know it goes contrary to everything inside of us, but I'm telling you that vulnerability is a way more powerful force than bitterness will ever be in your life. And so, church, if we could function with all this stuff and get rid of our negativity, you know, we could stop being, I forget their names, you know those two Muppets? On the balcony, you know, I think one's called Waldorf or something like that, right? Those two Muppets on the. I know I just took you on a crazy tangent, but this is what I feel like sometimes the world sees the church. We're just those two Muppets on the balcony, looking over the world, criticizing everything. Is that really the image that you want to bear? Or do we want to bear the image of Christ? Where he wasn't of the world, but he was in it. He sat with sinners. He partied with sinners. He loved on sinners. He loved on anyone in his proximity. He gave his life as a ransom for many. And his posture was perfect. He didn't blame them for their ignorance. What did he say? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. To represent Jesus and not those grumpy old Muppets, we have to substitute all of our worldly frustrations with compassion and see the world the way Jesus sees the world. John 3:16, he loved the world. I'm not here to make enemies. I'm here to make disciples. And the only way to do that is to live this out in unity. So let's stand up, and I want us to grieve together. Can we grieve together? Grieve, and maybe you didn't do anything. I'm not asking you to take ownership of the wrongs that the church has done, but to acknowledge that maybe you've been a part of it, or maybe we've allowed it. Maybe we've been passive about it. But to grieve together how the church has treated certain people. To grieve together how we have mishandled relationships within the church, that we have allowed division to come in, and rather than talking to people, it was way easier to talk about them and to spread inaccurate information that grew into lies. It was way easier to do that than it was just to love someone through the truth. To grieve together. Because here's what I believe. I believe that the Lord meets us when we have a broken and contrite heart. He meets us right where we are, where we're broken and contrite, when we feel it. We're sorry about it. We repent of it. And I want us to repent together so that we can walk in power. Because unity is a prerequisite to power. And that's what God wants to bless us with. So every head bowed, every eyes closed, we're going to pray this together in unity. So just repeat after me. Jesus, I'm aware. Come on, in unity. Jesus, I'm aware of the division in front of us. Jesus, I'm aware of the part I played in allowing this to happen. We ask for your Spirit to speak to us now, to reveal to us now how to repent, how to turn this around so that we can live in unity and be the church that you are building. I stand with my brothers and sisters, arms linked, believing that you're going to do amazing things because you're unified in you. Father, make us one as you and Jesus were one. We thank you, Lord.